Welcome back to Search the Scriptures. This is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ right here in Omaha, Nebraska. Good to be back with our listeners again today. Great to have this opportunity to come together each day, Monday through Friday, open up God's Word and study a little bit further, learn a little bit more, dig a little bit deeper, and grow stronger in our faith. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We're thankful to be here with you, to be able to open up God's Word and help you come to a fuller understanding of His will for your life as He has communicated such to us through His Word. And we're thankful to have you here with us. We encourage you to tell people you know, everybody you know, about the program. Encourage them to tune in and listen. We also encourage you to take advantage and also tell everybody you know to take advantage of our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It is free. It always will be free. We're not after people's wallets. We want to help people get to heaven. And when you sign up for our podcasting, you will receive Search the Scriptures Monday through Friday right to your smartphone or computer or whatever device you choose, but also along with a whole lot of other Bible study information and teaching that comes to you on a daily basis. So take advantage of that and tell everybody else as well. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, we encourage you to come and check us out in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. We're located at 3606 North 108th Street, 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. Bible classes begin Sunday mornings at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evenings, 6 o'clock, we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study. And on Wednesday evenings, midweek Bible classes, each Wednesday evening at 6:30. You're welcome to any and all of these services. We hope to see you soon. We're going to get back into our line of thought and study. We're studying in the broad theme, kind of the umbrella, theme of heart problems, heart troubles, problems of the heart from a spiritual perspective. And we've talked about a number of those, and among them has been hatred. Now, we've also talked about laziness, we've talked about fear, we've talked about gossip, but hatred has been one of those heart troubles that we have really focused on, and it is something that is running rampant in our country and in our culture right now. I've never seen it the way that it is in my entire life, and I've lived through a lot of stuff in my life. Well, hatred is so real, and it's almost, you're either on one side or the other. And if you're not on our side, you're to be hated. Well, how ungodly, how horrible, how wicked, how evil is that kind of mindset? And a lot of people, they might say, well, no, I don't hate them. But you sure act like you hate them. You talk like you hate them. Now, there's even been on social media people who have been diagnosed with some dreaded illness, maybe even a terminal illness. And somebody else will come on social media and they'll say, good, let them die, or something like that. Horrible mindset. Horrible. Evil. Wicked. Sinful. Well, in this particular section, we're talking about anger. Anger is the seedbed for hatred. Hatred comes from anger. I would say almost exclusively. Somebody ends up hating somebody because they first been angry with them. Well, we've talked about that. And we've gone through considerable material from God's Word as well as thoughts from a logical perspective about anger and how dangerous it is. So we have looked at a whole lot of verses of Scripture that have told us the dangers of anger. We've looked at a lot of other verses of Scripture that condemn anger in God's Word. And I want us to begin to look today at the question, and I think this again comes from the logical perspective. Anger is so dangerous. Anger is so counterproductive to goodness. Anger is so counterproductive to a satisfactory and productive lifestyle. How do we diffuse it? How can we overcome and how can we guard against anger in our personal lives? How can we deal with anger that is so prevalent around us and that continually threatens to make its home in our personal lives? We're talking about heart troubles here. Problems of the heart from a spiritual perspective. There's a whole lot of behaviors that people find themselves exercising that are so counterproductive to a happy life, a productive life, a prosperous life from a spiritual perspective. Anger is one of those. So how can we deal with anger? Anger that is so prevalent around us, it's everywhere in our culture and in our country right now. Well, and certainly in other parts of the world as well, but we live here. We see it here all the time. All you have to do is watch the news, and you see angry people almost every day and expressing anger. How do we diffuse that anger? Diffuse it. That is, shut it down. How do we overcome it? How do we guard against anger? The devil is always looking for some avenue down which he can lead us into sin and thereby away from God. If anger can effectively serve as that avenue, then the devil will work on our self-control and strive to provoke us to anger. You see, the devil, he can instigate anger, if we let him, in our lives. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesians to deal quickly and decisively and effectively with any anger that might develop in their lives. Now, he's talking to Christians there in the city of Ephesus. He wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Now, is Paul condoning anger? No. But there are some situations that provoke anger naturally. But Paul says, okay, you found yourself angry about such and such? Maybe somebody's really treated you badly. Maybe they've done something bad against you. Maybe they've said something that is extremely insulting. Maybe they've done something to a loved one, and you find yourself naturally angry in emotion. But he says, what does he say about that? He says, do not sin. So keep that anger under control. Shut it down. And when I say shut it down, that's exactly what he says. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So whatever the situation is, get that resolved, or else put it out of your heart before the sun goes down that day. But don't anywhere along the line let that anger provoke you to commit sin in some way. Sometimes that can be the result of my lashing back out with angry words, my lashing out with vulgarity and profanity. Sometimes people will lash out physically, in physical altercations, violence, because they are angry and they've let their anger go uncontrolled. Whatever it might be, he says, don't let that happen. And resolve the situation as best you can, and put the anger out of your heart by the end of the day. Have you ever tried to go to sleep at night angry? Keeps you from being able to sleep well, doesn't it? Maybe it keeps you from being able to even get to sleep. He says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And then notice the last statement he says, nor give place to the devil. Letting anger abide in your heart gives the devil a place in your heart and provides him with the opportunity to work on you from the inside out. Now think about the scariness of that particular illustration, that particular reality. If you let anger abide in your heart on an ongoing basis, then you've let the devil into your heart. So you've given him a place to work on you, to lead you into sin, further sin, and further away from God and godliness. You've given him that opportunity, that place to work on you from the inside out. Now, the devil's going to throw all kinds, and he does this all the time, he's going to throw all kinds of temptation at us from the outside. He's going to try to plant thoughts in our head that are ungodly. He's going to try to put doubts in our minds about faithfulness to God and Jesus. He's going to use other people and other situations to present temptations toward immorality. But all of that, you see, is from the outside. But when you let anger remain and grow deeper and stronger in your heart, you've let the devil into your heart. And now, he's not just working on you from the outside, he's working on you from the inside out. You don't want to let that happen. So again, how do we diffuse? How do we overcome? How do we guard against anger in our personal lives? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians verses, chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. See, letting anger abide within your heart, that gives the devil that deeper opportunity to work on you, to have more effect on you. So we should not let anger lead us into sinful practices and vulgar words, angry words would be one of those practices. Violence would be another one. Profanity would be another one. So letting anger abide in one's heart, that opens us up, that makes us more vulnerable to further sinful thoughts and actions. So Paul, he did go on and instructed the Ephesians there in chapter 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't let yourself become verbally self-destructive through vulgarity, through profanity, through angry, threatening words in response to what somebody has said to you or done to you. And Paul goes on and says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verses 29 and 30. As noted earlier, anger contributes to other sinful actions, including language, that should not be characteristic of a Christian. When a non-believer hears a Christian using all kinds of vulgarity and profanity, cursing, and maybe even using God's name in vulgar ways, that non-Christian, he's not influenced to become a Christian when he sees a Christian and hears a Christian acting in that way. But the devil's happy. Paul continued, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. We need to be actively on guard against anger. We need to recognize the cues, the signals when we start feeling ourselves developing an angry response. We need to recognize when it begins to develop within us, and we need to take active steps to keep it under control and ultimately put it away from us. The more we work upon controlling anger, the more effective we will become in being able to control anger. And one effective means of accomplishing this is to purposefully cultivate a loving character. You say, what are you talking about? this person just cursed me out to my face, and you want me to somehow respond in a loving character to him? Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily you grab him and give him a big bear hug and kiss him on the cheek. But yeah, it is difficult for a person to maintain his angry response toward you when you refuse to be angry in return. He curses you, he's expecting you to curse him back. And then the whole situation just escalates. But if you refuse to take the bait, and maybe you smile, and maybe even you tell him, you know, Fred, I love you. I'm not going to curse you out. I love you. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to respond that way. I love you. And if nothing else, I'm just going to let you cool off. I'm going to walk away. Love is the antidote to a great deal of negative, ungodly behavior, anger being one of them. So, one effective means is to purposefully cultivate a loving character. Paul addresses exactly this tactic in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 through 5 and verse 2. He said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love." Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, Ephesians 4, 32 through chapter 5 and verse 2. It is difficult for anger to remain in a heart that is focused on love. Did God have a right, a logical right, to be angry with us in our sins? I think the question is obvious. Yes, he did. What was his response? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16. And as Paul put it in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God has given us the greatest example. Did he have a right to be angry? Sure, because of sin. Sin means we've turned away from God, at least in that action. But in many cases, it's an entire lifestyle on the part of a whole lot of people. They're living in sin, in sinfulness. Their lifestyle is sinful. Does God have a right to be angry with them? I think certainly from a logical human perspective, we could say yes. But what did he do? In love, he sent his Son to die to pay the price for the guilt of those people's sins, for the guilt of our sins. And even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The wise man put it quite profoundly. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If we refuse to be contentious in response to contentiousness that is directed toward us, but if instead we are determined to maintain a loving heart toward that individual, then you see, it's like keeping the fire from being ignited to begin with. It's, as I've said many times, blowing out the match. If I blow out the match, I don't have to put out a fire. Are some people going to act badly toward us? No question about it. Do we have to respond in kind? No, we do not. And again, if we want to diffuse that situation, if we will respond in love, patience, kindness, we will usually diffuse their anger against us. Eventually, our love will almost always win them over. Paul instructed the Corinthians, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. The Colossians, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Notice how many of those go together with anger. Colossians 3 and verse 8. This has to be an active exercise on our part. It has to be pursued personally with deliberateness. Studying and incorporating the teachings of God's Word into our personal life will help us in this process. Paul instructed fathers to use this very method in teaching their children. He wrote, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, or the instruction and discipline of the Lord." Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Prayer is another powerful tool. So studying God's Word and implementing it, properly applying it into our lives on a consistent basis, that's one way to diffuse, to overcome, to guard against anger. Prayer is another powerful tool. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. In prayer, we can turn the problem over to God. He's a whole lot better at solving problems than we are on our own. Paul wrote, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Romans 12 and verse 19. We need to learn our lessons. We need to recognize the dangers of anger. And we need to take the proper steps, the effective steps, to overcome it, to diffuse it, to guard against it, to put it out of our hearts. We'll finish our study next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for loving us enough to give us the way out of sin, to be forgiven, to be saved. Thank you for giving us your word to guide us against the dangers that the devil tries to tempt us into, including anger. And help us in the midst of an angry, angry humanity. Help us to be the influence of love, of self-control, from a godly perspective and a scriptural mindset. Help us to help other people out of their anger and into your love. Please guide us in this, and all to your glory, Father. Please forgive us. Please forgive us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.